Happy 4th of July weekend to you, and happy 250th birthday. I'm sure you spent your holiday in a very American way yesterday, grilling some meat, lighting some fireworks, watching soccer. Last night we were having dinner, and some in my family cracked open a can of Canada Dry. I thought, I can't do that. It just wouldn't fit. There's a lot of traditions that we love in this country, and we're thankful for this country, aren't we? Yeah, tonight, as was mentioned, is our corporate prayer service. And tonight we want to come together and pray for our nation. We want to pray for our nation, not because we think this is God's favorite country, although it may be our favorite country. We want to pray for this country because as Christians, we are dual citizens. We might be citizens of this nation, but we're citizens of heaven. And we want to pray and think about revival. So tonight I want to speak on the concept, the idea of revival, and pray for revival. Revival is a special work of God whereby by his Spirit, he sanctifies the saints and saves the lost. And so because we live here and we like it here, we want the best for this nation. So I think it's fitting that we gather on this semi-quincentennial weekend, that we gather together, thank the Lord for his providential goodness to us through this nation and the things that he's allowed in this nation, but also ask that he would shed his grace truly on this nation and be merciful to, again, sanctify the saints, but bring the lost to salvation. So join us tonight as we think about revival and pray for revival. We'll be praying for revival in three categories: our leaders, local churches, but also the lost. So please come back tonight and just be blessed by our time together, asking the Lord for those things. Well, America is often called a Christian nation. I think people have said so for a couple of reasons. One of them is that the founding principles of the United States were based on Christian ideals, and I think that's true. Also, people might say it because some of the founding fathers were believers. Yes, that's true. I would say most of them were not. But also, God, as I mentioned, has blessed our nation with many freedoms that we enjoy. But America is not a Christian nation. In fact, it'd be illegal for us to be considered a Christian nation. The First Amendment of the United States prohibits the establishment of religion or prohibits the free exercise thereof. So we are not, in fact, a Christian nation. But we're thankful that Christianity has influenced this nation. And I think another reason why people think this is a Christian nation is because a lot of people, in fact, most people in America, believe in God. In 2025, Lifeway Research, together with Ligonier Ministries, did a survey where they called it the State of Theology, and they asked a number of statements to a wide variety of people and asked if whether they agree or disagree with the statements. Well, one of the statements was whether people agree whether there is one true God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they found that 7 in 10 Americans agree with that, 71%, which is really great. I think that's a good start. But as you continue on and read the responses to the rest of the survey, you'll find that people are pretty confused and even hold contradictory views when it comes to God and salvation. Another statement that people were asked to agree or disagree with was this: God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. And about 2 in 3 Americans, that's 65% of Americans, said yes, they agree with that, that God accepts the worship of all these different religions. I guess they think he's in equal opportunity deity. Just point in my direction somehow and I'll take it. When it comes to Jesus, the statement was made, only those who trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior receive God's free gift of eternal salvation. Well, 57% of Americans agreed with that, which means 43% of Americans disagreed with that, that Jesus is not the only way to the Father. Now, it makes sense that there would be a host of different beliefs because people responded to this statement. Religious belief is not about objective truth, that is, about some absolute standard. 46% of Americans agreed with that. Yes, it's not about objective truth. So we find then that Americans, by and large, hold a lot of confusing and even contradictory views when it comes to God and salvation. People have a religion in America which is somewhat similar to Burger King. I think their slogan now is "You Rule," which maybe that's there too, but also "Have it your way." Have it your way. Pastor Kevin DeYoung noticed that if you look at American society right now, you see that religion has become personalized, psychologized, and pragmatized. Personalized meaning religion is fine as long as it's just what you personally believe. Psychologized, meaning it's simply what makes you feel better. And pragmatized, meaning it's whatever helps you cope with life's problems. That's why people say, "I'm spiritual, I'm not religious." They mean, "I'm not interested in church or doctrine or official rights or wrongs. I just believe in a God who exists and helps me cope and feel better and get through life." So as I said, sort of a Burger King religion. People say you can believe what you want so long as you don't believe that what you believe is the only thing to believe. Sure, people will say you can believe in Jesus, you can worship Jesus, you can sing to Jesus, but just so long as it's your own personal Jesus. Now, that's a nice sentiment to say, hey, we should just accept everybody and whatever beliefs they have, and they really are sincere about that religious faith, and so certainly that counts, and God will accept that, even if he's called a different name and a different accent or a different language. Certainly that's really nice, so we should receive that, because after all, God does. Well, as nice as that sounds, is that actually true? Can we just believe whatever we want, piece it together, take something from this religion and this idea or this game show or this sport or this book or whatever it is and just put it together and just anticipate that God will just accept that? Is that what it takes to get to heaven? What does Jesus say about how to get to heaven? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll look at that and how Jesus answers that question this morning. In John chapter 14, we pick up where Jesus and the 11 disciples have just enjoyed the Last Supper together. This is Maundy Thursday, just before Good Friday. And the disciples are sitting there, and their minds and hearts are troubled. Jesus had just told them that he's leaving. He's departing from them. So there's Jesus with 11 shocked disciples, Peter and the rest, and they want to understand what's going on. They want to know, what is Jesus talking about? And so in the section that we started last week, John 13, 36, going through what we'll finish, Lord willing, today, 14, verse 11, there are questions and concerns that are posed by three puzzled persons. They are Peter, Thomas, and Philip. There are three followers of our Lord that are representing the rest of the disciples, and they're trying to understand what is happening and what is Jesus saying. And thankfully, they come with curiosity, but Jesus comes with clarity, and Jesus brings truth. And so the section that we're looking at this morning makes the point that there is only one way to God, and that way is through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, exclusively, only. And so this fact, this teaching, this understanding is built then around these three problems that the disciples have found in the words of Jesus. Last week, we started looking at what I called Peter's concern, and today we'll look at two more issues, but we'll see in total, Jesus answers three problems from the disciples. And as he answers these, as I've said, it brings clarity and it brings comfort, because this is where salvation is found for us. This is where hope is found for sinners like us. Just by way of review, Peter's concern, remember there he asked the question, it's found in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus had said a number of times in his ministry that he was going away. He was going to be delivered up to the chief priests. He was going to be nailed to, he was going to be crucified, and then he would rise again on the third day. He had said that a number of times, but the disciples weren't picking it up. But here now, in this moment, Jesus said he's leaving, and Peter says, okay, where are you going? Peter doesn't know where he's going, and Peter doesn't know why he is going. And so last time we noticed in verse 37, Peter responds, Lord, why can't I go with you? I'll lay down my life for you. And then Jesus tells him, hey, you're going to lay down your life for me? No, actually, you'll deny me three times. Jesus is going to go to the cross to pay for sinners. Peter will not stop him from doing that. And thankfully, it's not we who need to die for Jesus, but Jesus dies for us. He is the chief servant. Servant of all, and he serves us by bringing salvation. But Peter's asked, where are you going? And Jesus says that he's going to prepare a place. If you look in John 14, verse 2, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Peter not wants to know, where are you going? Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place. He talks about his Father's house. Now, he doesn't explicitly say heaven, but Jesus did teach in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, say this, our Father who art where? In heaven. So now Jesus goes to the Father's house and he's going to prepare a place. And so we looked at last week, we have Jesus mentioning a person. He's mentioning the Father. The Father will be there. The rest of the Godhead is there. He's mentioning this place, the Father's house, the preparation, the privilege. This is for you. He's mentioning he will return. And then he talks about what I'd say is perpetual presence with Christ. He says there, where I am, you will be also. Such blessings that Jesus describes here when he describes what heaven is and what he's doing when he leaves and that he will come back. There's no worse fear for a child in the nursery right now than their parents are going to leave them there and not going to come back for them. We had to put some frosting over the window so they couldn't see their parents walking away or whatever it is. But Jesus says, I'm coming back for you. I'm going to return. He says he's the good shepherd. He comes after his sheep. He gathers his sheep to bring them to the place where he is. So Jesus answers Peter's question, but the disciples have more questions and more thoughts. And so he says in verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. Now, this statement of Jesus is one that will prompt these more questions, but I think actually he did it on purpose. You know the way where I'm going. He doesn't state that. He just says, you guys know this. You know the way that where I'm going. And so now we'll look at the second problem that Jesus answers, and what I've called it Thomas's complaint. This is number 2, Thomas's complaint. It's Thomas's turn now to speak up. He's confused. You know Thomas. You typically associate the word doubting with Thomas. Perhaps he's better called the pessimist. But we call him Doubting Thomas because after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples when Thomas wasn't there. And they said, hey, we saw him. And he said, well, if I didn't see him, but if I put my hands, then I will believe. So we call him Doubting Thomas. We could also call him Thomas the pessimist because in John 11, when Jesus said, let's go back to Jerusalem, let's go down there to see my friend Lazarus. And then Thomas says, okay, let's die too. He's pessimistic. Somebody said about him, though, that he liked to feel the feel of solid facts beneath his feet. So Jesus makes this statement, you know the way where I'm going. And then Thomas speaks up, not caring if he looks foolish. And he basically says, let's be real here. Where are you going? He says in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Now, Thomas wasn't afraid to reveal his ignorance. I am typically. I don't want to be embarrassed. Oh, you didn't know. But it's a good thing when you ask a question for something you don't know, because then you get understanding. And as I mentioned last week, we're so thankful when the disciples ask a question, because then we get enlightened from something that they didn't understand. We go, okay, wow, thank you. That's the answer. That's very helpful. But as I said, Jesus sort of prompts this, and then Thomas says, well, hey, we don't know where you're going. And if that's the case, we don't know where you're going, then it follows then, Lord, how do we know the way? We don't even know where you're going. So then in verse 6, Jesus is going to give what one commentator says is the core statement of this entire gospel. The core statement of John's entire gospel. This is one of the classic statements of the entire New Testament. And this statement that Jesus says in verse 6, it's the sixth of Jesus' seven I am statements. John's gospel has those I am statements that Jesus makes, those self-declarations about who he is, connects him with God, the one true living God. He says, I am the door, I am the living water, and so on and so forth. And he says here in verse 6, what is utterly essential, true for anyone to be saved. This must be the way that anyone, or this is the only way that anyone is saved. He says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a well-known statement. I think I learned it in Awana myself. You've perhaps used it in evangelism. Perhaps the Lord used it strategically in your life to bring you to Christ. But let's look at this a little bit more. He says those three words, I am the way and the truth and the life. I think you know this, and perhaps you've heard this before, but the word the comes in front of every word that he says. I am the way and the truth and the life, meaning this is definite. It's not indefinite. It's the definite article, the. I am the way. That's the one. I am the truth. That's the one. I am the life. He's not a way, a truth, or a life. Jesus isn't setting up options here. He isn't making it as though we can choose our own adventure when it comes to religion. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then to cap it all off, he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. This is what we can describe as the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus and no one else. But notice that first phrase, the way. To say that Jesus is the way is to say that he is the only way to the Father. Jesus is the only link between God and sinners. He's the only way to peace with a holy and worthy God. He's the only path to get there. He's the only bridge across. He's the only door to pass through to God. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that we have confident access to God through faith in him. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Through me. Certainly it's through the work of Christ that this is made possible, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way. If you pass by a Mormon house of worship, you will notice on the top there is no cross. There's a point. It's called a spire. The spire is there because they believe that Jesus is the way. He points the way to God. But Jesus says, I am the way. He doesn't say, I show the way or that I know the way. He says, I am the way. And so the cross of Jesus Christ, that's where we trust in his sacrifice, his sufficient sacrifice for us. He is the way, and he alone is the way to the one true and living God. Secondly, notice Jesus adds the truth. He's not saying, I am truth or I am true. He's saying he is the truth. Jesus is the truth in the realm of spiritual salvation. He embodies the supreme revelation of God. One commentator said, Jesus taught the truth, lived the truth, and revealed the one true God. We've seen this in John's gospel all over beforehand. In John 1, the Son makes the Father known. Also in John 1, he's the divine Word made flesh. He makes the Father known. John 5:19, he only does what the Father gives him to do and to say. So the words that he speaks are from the Father. So he speaks truth, that truth. Paul said in Colossians 2:3, that hidden in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures, they're all hidden in Christ, revealed to us through Christ. So Jesus is how we can know God rightly, and we come to him by faith. Jesus and Jesus alone is the truth about God. So we go to Christ if we want God. Thirdly, he says he is the life. To say that he is the life means that he is the life from God. John's gospel has also spent a lot of time mentioning that. John 1:4 says, in him is life. John 5:26, he has life in himself. John 11:25, he's the resurrection and the life. John 10, the sheep listen to his voice that they might have eternal life. The emphasis is on life because life is what we need. As we read even this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we were all dead in our trespasses and our sins. We were dead, spiritually dead. And because of our sin, we are dead and we have no life, and then we will die apart from Christ forever. So Christ comes and he brings life to those who are dead. And so Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He brings the life of God to those sinners who are dying in their sins. That's why Jesus said in John 11, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. He that believes on Jesus will have everlasting life. I like the way John Calvin summarized these three when he said, Jesus destroys the wall that divides humanity from God. He's the way. Jesus denies the falsehood that distorts humanity in relation to God. He's the truth. And Jesus defeats the last and greatest enemy of humanity, death. He is the life. So Jesus tells us who are lost in sin, he's the way. He tells us who are fed up with fake news and want reality that he is the truth. And he tells us who are dying in sin that he is the life. Christ is the exclusive way to the Father. No one comes to the Father but through him. So no other religion, therefore, by implication, no other religion has a leader that can grant access to God. No other religion can access the one true God. There are not many ways to God. There are not many paths to God. There is only one. How foolish it is for people in our society to say that we're all going to the same place. We just took different paths to get there. If we take Jesus' word seriously, we will believe him when he says, no one comes to the Father but through me. Through me. The emphasis is on himself. He said to Peter, I go to prepare a place, and then I'll come back and you'll be with me. And the only way to get to the Father is through me. Through faith is the key. Not just on account of his works, but through faith in him. No one comes to the Father but through me. That statement that Jesus makes here is very difficult for people in our culture to swallow and to deal with. Perhaps you've said this to someone and they accused you of being arrogant or bigoted or narrow-minded. Shame on you for not loving people. You're so close-minded. How can we respond to people when they say, this is a cry or this is a statement of arrogance, to say no one comes to the Father but through me? I think we can respond in a few ways. Number one, we can say this. Jesus said it, not me. I'm just quoting him. We just need to deal with what Jesus said. You need to take that up with Jesus, who is a humble Savior. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. Secondly, we can say Jesus said it, and he's the Son of God. And he knows the Father like no one else. So he has a right to say this and speak the truth. Thirdly, we can answer this. This is God's plan. God planned it that way. The Bible tells us that God has planned to send his Son in order to bring us into his presence. And so if this is God's way to God, then how can we think we can come up with some other way to get to God? No, this is the way. Jesus is the way. In fact, he is the only way to the Father. Sinclair Ferguson, that Scottish theologian, wrote a book called Lessons from the Upper Room. I've been reading it as I've been studying this. I commend it to you. But he described the potential conversation that someone can have or may have when they stand before God and think they can get into heaven by another way. This is an extended quote. But he says this, imagine for a moment that you were standing before the judgment seat of God. The Father asks, by what way do you expect to come into my heavenly presence? You reply, well, I found my own way here. The Father responds, but my own Son said that he was the only way and that no one can come to me except through him. You reply, I knew he said that, but his words were too exclusive for my taste, so I have found my own way here. And Ferguson says, the logic of our Lord's teaching here is that the conversation will end in this way. The Father will say, I sent my Son to be sacrificed on the cross. I laid the sins of the world on him and poured out the righteous wrath of heaven upon him and heard him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think I would have done that if there had been another way? My Son prayed, Father, if it is possible, let there be another way to bring them to heaven apart from the cross. Please let this cup be taken from me. But I said to him, my Son, there is no other way. Their only option is if you drink this cup and bear the judgment against their sin. There is no other way. Do you not think if there had been another way, I certainly would have found it? Why have you despised my Son in this way? But you say, but I've arrived here by another way. The Father will say, yes, you have arrived at the judgment seat of God, but you are on the way that leads to destruction. End quote. Jesus is the only way. Have you ever considered, as he brought out in this conversation, fictitious conversation, have you ever considered that if someone says they can get to the Father another way, what does that do to Christ? What does that do to his cross? It says either meaningless or optional. And Jesus, you didn't have to do all that. I mean, you wanted to, okay, great, but I found this other way. It demeans the cross. It diminishes Christ's glory. Christ's glory is about going to the cross, and he alone provides you and me with salvation. To say there's another way is a put down. As Ferguson said, the arrogance lies elsewhere, not with the one who says it's only Jesus. But actually, it's the one who says, there's another way. There's the arrogance. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus says he stands not as one among many others, but he stands alone above any others. So since that is the case, two applications for us. Since that's the case, since there's no other way to the Father, dear friend, are you following this way? Are you following Christ? Remember, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? And then Jesus says, guess what? It's not a map, it's me. I am the way. So if that's the only way for you to get into heaven, are you following that way? Are you following him? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? This isn't the only time this truth is mentioned in Scripture. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name found under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. He is the way. Are you following him? If you reject Christ, you will be lost for eternity. You will spend eternity away from the blessed presence of God, and you will experience the wrath of God in hell, as Jesus said, you'll be cast into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said that in Matthew 25:41, the eternal fire, not temporary, not momentarily, eternal fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. You will go there also if you reject the only means of your salvation. Where is he going? He's going to heaven. What's the way? Him. It's him. Since that's the only way, are you following that way? Second application is this. Since it's the only way, dear brother, dear sister, are you telling people the way? Are you clear with people to say, I know you're very sincere. I've seen the stickers all over your car. I've seen the tattoos on your neck. I understand that you go to that place and you've gone to pilgrimage there. Or I understand you went to the top of the mountain or whatever it is. But actually, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father but through him. So all these religious things that seem very wise or seem very spiritual with the crystals and the music and the lights low or whatever it is, it's actually offensive to Jesus because you're saying, I don't need you. I got this. If you were in a house and that house was on fire, and there's only one way to get out, would it be mean and unkind of you if you said, don't take that window or that door, take that one. That's the only way to get out of this burning house. Would that be rude, bigoted, arrogant? It wouldn't be. There's a million different other ways that people think they can get to God or appease God. But there's only one way. It's Jesus Christ. So dear friend, if that's the truth that you believe in, if that's the truth that you are basing your own eternal existence upon, are you faithful to declare with gentleness and boldness, it's just him. It's just him. Paul said in Romans 10, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how will they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how will they hear without a preacher? You a preacher? You can preach the gospel to people and tell them it's just Jesus. But it's Jesus. Not that there isn't a way, there is a way, and it's Jesus. Jesus clarified with Thomas, you aren't seeing it right. The way to heaven, it's me. It's me. So thankful Jesus brought clarity to Thomas's complaint. We're gonna look quickly now at Philip. Philip gave what I'd say is a call. It's not a question, it's a statement. Philip keys in on verse 7. His call comes in verse 8, but let me read verse 8. You'll see where it came from. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. Show us the Father. So this is not a question, but it's sort of a problem based on verse 7. We'll get there, but he's like, hey, show us the Father. And I think he's saying, just give us this physical evidence. Do that, and that's enough for us. That'd be fine. Where did he get that from? Well, I think Jesus prompted him. Because after verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and life, he says in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus is talking about the Father. If you'd known me, you'd known the Father. So now then Philip says, okay, Lord, show us the Father. We've seen him, show us to him. Because Philip is saying, we haven't seen him. We've seen you, but we haven't seen the Father. Philip's statement is a statement that's a lack of faith and misunderstanding. Produce the physical evidence. But Jesus responds here. He's got three questions of his own in verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Jesus has been walking with the disciples for years now, and they say, yeah, show us the Father. And he says, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Have I been so long with you? You haven't come to know me, Philip? In every relationship that you and I have, whether it's a friend or a spouse, we tell them our secrets and our opinions and our likes and dislikes. But if they come around and come and bring us a cup of coffee in the morning, we're like, bro, I don't drink coffee. We're like, you don't know, don't you know me? Or they get us a t-shirt from the wrong baseball team. We're like, don't you know me? We're completely offended, lightly so. But we're like, come on. So Jesus is here with the 11 disciples, the men that will take the gospel henceforth. And they say, show us the Father. And he says, haven't I been so long with you? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you know me? I think there's a little bit of disappointment in Jesus' voice here. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God to man. Paul said in Colossians 1:15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible. God is spirit. John 4. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now watch what else he describes here. He says, here's the proof that you could have seen this. Look at verse 10. He says, in the middle of verse 10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So Jesus explains two things here. First, mutual indwelling. Mutual indwelling. Jesus is explaining that the Father is in him and he is in the Father. There is a close connection, a close union between the Father and the Son. We describe that theologically to say that there is one essence, but distinct persons. There's one essence, God, but distinct persons. So Jesus and the Father are not the same person, but they are one in essence. But we can say it simply, to know the Son is to know the Father. They're distinct persons, yet they're one. And then Jesus says this, two things, my words and my works. My words and my works, the words I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So Jesus says there's this mutual indwelling. I'm in him, he's in me, and the things that I've said, I got from him. I didn't make it up, dream it up, wasn't even my own initiative. It came from the Father. And the things that I've done them through the Father. So Philip, you're saying, show us the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. J.C. Ryle admits, this deep sentence can only mean he that hath thoroughly seen me with the eye of faith and realized that I am the eternal Son, the divine Messiah, hath seen as much of my Father, whose express image I am, as mortal man can comprehend. Kind of like the cross. If there were another way, the Father would have provided that other way. So the way to him is through the Son. Similarly, you want to see God? It's through Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. There's no other way, no other experience, no other something else. It's through Jesus Christ. How do we know Jesus Christ? We know Jesus Christ through the Scriptures. What the Bible says, that's how we know Jesus Christ. And then we believe that which is written for us. So then the question comes to you, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe in Christ? That in seeing Christ, you see the Father. Look to Jesus, dear friend. Look to Jesus. There's something very theological and very practical about this understanding. To say that there's a union of Father and Son, theologically, that's good. There's a unity there, but also practically consider this. If Jesus and the Father are the same in character, then to meet Jesus and to know his character is to know the character of the Father. Jesus is not a nicer version of the Father. They're the same in character. Therefore, what you get with the one, you get with the other. Therefore, if you know Christ and you come to Christ by faith, then understand that when you stand before the Father, he's not going to go, hold on a second. Say, you know my son? You've come through him? Yeah, that's the way to get to me. Because the Father is just as gracious, just as bold, just as gentle, just as incredible as the Son. To know the Son is to know the Father. Jesus brings God to man so that man can be brought to God. Our culture, the heart of sinful man in every culture, wants to make up ideas about religion and how to get to God. We need to go to Christ. The disciples were confused. They were concerned. They were anxious. They needed to hear from Jesus, just as we do. These answers from Jesus, that the answer is in Jesus. He is the only way to God. Remember, Peter's concern was, Jesus, where are you going? And he said, I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and get you and then bring you there with me. And then Thomas's complaint was, how do we know the way? And then Jesus says, I'm the way, the only way, come through me. And then Philip gives his call and he says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, I already have. The Father is in me. Everything we need to get to God is found in Christ and in Christ alone. So look to Jesus, worship him. He's your access to the Father. That should bring you clarity as well as comfort when you bow the knee and trust him forevermore. Let me pray for you. Great Father in heaven, how dare sinful man say there's another way around Jesus to you? How dare sinful man say there's another way stepping over Jesus to you, using and therefore misusing Jesus to you? You gave your son for us to rescue us. We thank you that a way out is found, a way out is offered. I pray for these listening to the truth this day that they would run to Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. In Christ's name I ask it, amen.